Ramsey TV.
If you would like a bunch of handy-dandy verses proving the sovereignty of God, proving God's control over evil, then you need to watch the video linked below. This was yesterday's video, the Sunday video from Rodney Paris and myself. This was another Grace Cafe broadcast, the radio program that six others and myself did back in 1999, the summer of 1999. It was an amazing experience. It's a wonder they didn't kick us off before our contract ran out, but they didn't. But I'm proud of this. They eliminated the entire Summer Nights program. This whole program was called Summer Nights, and it was a program that enabled local ministries to talk about the bus ministry, talk about the new altar they're building, talk about how you should hurry up and believe before you go to hell. No one had ever heard what we were teaching about, such as the sovereignty of God, no human free will, the salvation of the world, God's use of evil. And so it was quite the miracle. Quite the miracle. But it's so nice to send these to your family and friends, because being on the air on traditional Christian radio is like, oh, people, it lends it an air of authenticity. So check on that, please, and watch it if you have not already done so. This is Martin Zender, and you're at MZTV. And I have to do one video because I have breaking news. And the breaking news is that one of the Tories, who doesn't like to be called a Tory, and I will correct that, but for now I'm just using that as a handle. You know, the Trinity overreactors, the people who say that Jesus Christ did not exist before his birth in Bethlehem. Well, I challenged one of these individuals, a man I love dearly and whom all of us respect. And this was a public thing. Mark Haukes. The pirate. I challenged the pirate. I said, somebody, please, if anybody can do this, Mark, you can. I said, please bring me a verse. I need one verse proving that Jesus Christ did not exist before his birth in Bethlehem. One verse. Well, he finally produced it. It took 6 months. I'm going to get into that. That's a special case in itself. But for now, I'd like to thank all of you who have sent me care packages. I've never turned down a care package. Sometimes it feels like, you know, World War II and it's a Red Cross drop. You know, these packages are coming in on a parachute and I'm sneaking into the woods and grabbing my sustenance, which is anywhere from cigars to liquor to candy-coated popcorn to this, a Donald Trump Liberty thing. It's not a gold. I wish it was. It's not solid gold, but it's a Donald Trump commemorative. Well, it's not actually commemorative. It's looking toward the future. It says, keep America great, Donald Trump, with the seal of the United States. Well, look at that. Oh, it looks glows like gold. Seal of the United States of America on front. On the back, it says, liberty, in God we trust. I'm surprised it doesn't say, in Trump we trust. And then 2024. Looking ahead, you know what I expect to happen. That was from Bob Brayfogle. So, Bob, I couldn't write you back because, well, I could. You have a snail mail address here, and I just don't trust myself to get on snail mail. If you'd have had an email, I could have sent you a response right away. But you sent me this beautiful card, and you sent some financial support also in this little Trump trinket. It's a Trump trinket. And I appreciate that very much. So thank you. Everybody who thinks of me. And Greg Sobel, I got your package. I sent you a text. I don't know if you got that, but another amazing care package. Thank you very much, sir. Okay, so I have to do this today because it's breaking news. And this is not a joke. This is not a joke. As I told you, I challenged the one guy that I thought was still reasonable. And I think he still is. Of all the people who are believing this crazy thing that Jesus Christ didn't pre-exist, I really think that Mark Haukes, the pirate, is the one who is, in his right mind, able to see the truth. The other people are actually teaching it. Now, I'm not saying these other people are not in their right minds in general life, but on this topic, they are not in their right minds. They are breaking all sorts of scriptural rules of interpretation. Oh, that's a good one. Remind me about that. I have to talk about the scriptural rule of interpretation being broken by the pirate. I don't have a pen. Hang on. Let me grab a pen here real quick. If you break a scriptural rule of interpretation, then you're going down some rabbit holes. Once you break an important rule, you're done. Now, what did I do with my notebook? I can't believe I took my notebook over there when I went to get my pen. This is how organized it is here at MZTV, but I'm organized in my head. I'm just not organized like physically. You know what I mean? Where things are, what I do with things. Okay, I got this notebook. I got it now. Okay, I got the rule of interpretation. Thanks for bearing with me here. This is an important show, though. Don't be distracted. The rule of interpretation is you never modify a simple, straightforward passage with a passage that is not so clear. Rule of scriptural interpretation, very important interpretation. I'm not sure I get this. It is to not modify. In other words, you take a verse that is easy to understand, that is obvious, that's on the surface, and you use it to help you understand or modify verses that maybe are a little difficult to understand, a little obtuse. Maybe there's a parable involved or a metaphor. And the pirate, unfortunately, breaks this law of interpretation in the verse that he gives me. And of course, I'm going to give you that verse today before the show is over here on MZTV. So, but I will say this about the verse. Yeah, I'm teasing you a little bit, but I swear I'll give it to you today. I promise. So, you would think that me asking for a verse on the preexistence, non-preexistence of Christ, you would think then that that verse would be about Christ, but remarkably, the verse is not about Christ. It's not about Christ. I expected something better, but Mark isn't the only one that uses this verse, thinks this verse is proof. It is so far from proof. It would be funny, except it's not funny, it's tragic. It's kind of like me telling you, I'm going to prove that the Minnesota Vikings are the best football team. And I'm going to do it by showing you statistics from last year of the Cleveland Indians baseball team. That's how whacked out this is. That's how strange this is. So Mark wrote, this is public. He wrote it a few days ago, last week on one of my videos. He said, you challenged me months ago to provide one scripture that says Christ did not pre-exist. And the truth is that I've been busy to the extreme, and I'm still busy. Mark, really? Now listen, folks, I love Mark Haukes. He's been here to my house. We've done shows together. He's a brother. He can take this. He's a good man. He respects me. I respect him. But what I'm dishing out now is tough love, because I don't know how he got stuck on this, but he's stuck, and I love this man so much that I want to do everything in my power to unstick him before the dais of Christ, because at the dais of Christ, this belief is going to incinerate like a rotten marshmallow at a campfire. It's just that bad. It's that bad. So this is tough love, and this is a public discussion Mark and I had. But let me ask you this. Do you see something wrong here right away? Why would being busy be an excuse for, bam, giving me a verse? If this is such an important doctrine to you, the nature of Christ is a huge teaching. This is a huge consideration. If this is so important, and if you're becoming known as one of the people who forward this, he's not as known as, say, Aaron Welch or Clyde Pilkington or Peter May. They've become the fathers of this awful teaching. They're actually forwarding it. They're actively teaching it. Mark, the pirate, is not actively teaching it. He's just believing it. So that's why I think he's the one most apt to be able to change. And I'm hoping so. That's why I'm going to this trouble. And, you know, I would expect him to do this for me. The thing is, he might think he's doing it for me by trying to make me see the truth that Jesus Christ did not have a glory before the world was. He did not create anything. He never descended from heaven. He did not take the form of humanity. Anyway, I'm going to get to that. But let me ask you this. If someone asked you, give me one verse proving the salvation of all. I mean, they're really wanting to know. Would you in a million years say, I'm really busy right now. I can't do that. Let me get back with you in 6 months. It took Mark 6 months to give me this verse. You're not that busy. Because you should have this like here. If somebody asks me, give me one verse proving that God is the Savior of all humanity, I'm not going to tell them I'm busy. I'm going to say, and it doesn't matter if my friend, my best friend was dying in the street. I would say, yeah, 1 Timothy 4:10, I got to go. 1 Timothy 4:10, I got to go. 1 Timothy 4:10, that's the verse you want. I got to go. Sorry, my friend is dying in the street. You just got hit by a bus. Sorry, got to go. Manfred's just got hit by a bus, okay? 1 Timothy 4:10. And Colossians 1:20, okay? Now, I'll call you back. And that's what I would do. 1 Timothy 4:10, Colossians 1:20, Romans 5, 17 and 18, Ephesians 1:10, 1 Corinthians 15:22, Romans 11:36. I mean, even if I am busy, I can do that. I can do this. What if somebody asks you to prove the sovereignty of God? Okay, just off the top of my head, Ephesians 1:11, Romans 11:32, all of Romans chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 5:18, Isaiah 45:7. Okay, now I got to go, right? I'm not going to say I'm too busy and I'll get back with you in 6 months. There is a problem that a smart guy like the pirate, he's a smart guy. He's brilliant. He's an excellent writer as well. If you have to dig and finagle and finesse things and to try to come up with a verse, something's wrong, man. Something's wrong. What if somebody asked me, give me a verse, a standalone verse that proves that Jesus Christ did pre-exist? Off the top of my head, John 1:10, John 3:13, John 8:58, John 17:5, 1 Corinthians 8:6, Philippians 2, 6 and 7, Colossians 1, 5 through 7, Hebrews 1, 2, Revelation 3, 14. Okay, I got to go. I mean, I have them because they're standalone verses. And they're easy and plain to understand. And the fact that people have to manipulate them. There's definitely, I've never seen more of an ulterior motive. Oh, I got to remember to tell you this too. They're twisting these verses, the Tories are. They're twisting them, the Trinity, over reactors. They hate the Trinity so bad, and so do I, but they're trying to take away the preexistence of Christ from the Trinitarians, but they don't need to. The Trinity's still not true. Well, they're throwing away a critical truth. They're sacrificing a critical truth, and the result is they're now teaching something that I would just about say worse than the Trinity. But they're twisting the truth. They're twisting scripture verses not to promote Christ, but to demote Christ. I'll give the Trinitarians credit for this. They're at least trying to promote Christ. That's their motivation. I can see motivation for the Trinity, for eternal torment. I can see motivation for free will. Yeah, it's easy to see motivation for these things. I'll get to these in a moment here, but motivation for saying that Christ is not what he says he is so many times. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. So, no, it doesn't take 6 months. Go on, Mark writes, you challenged me months ago to provide one scripture that says Christ did not pre-exist. And the truth is, I have been busy to the extreme and still am so. I wanted to provide a scripture with adjoining commentary, but you disallowed that approach. You know, he might have mentioned this last part in a text to me. I don't usually talk about personal texts, but I think in this case, Mark wouldn't mind. But no, it's true. He said, I will give you a verse, but I have to give you the explanation. I said, no, I did disallow it. I said, no, we don't want explanations. You see, our side has like 28 scripture verses, and we don't need explanations because we have standalone scripture verses, 28 scripture verses. You have 28 explanations and no verses. I got 28 verses, no explanations. You got 28 explanations and no verses. I don't want an explanation, Mark. I don't know. I'm tired of explanations. That's all you guys do. Explain. And if you're Aaron Welch, you wear out your keyboard explaining these simple passages. No more explanations. Give me a freaking verse. Because, you see, I can't get over the fact that I think it would bother these smart men that their position has no verse, has no standalone verse. I just named off the top of my head, what, a dozen standalone verses that need no explanation? You see, 1 Timothy 4:10 needs no explanation. God is the savior of all humanity, especially of believers. Well, wonder what Paul means by that. Nah. Ephesians 1:11, God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his own will. Philippians 2, 6 through 7. Being inherently in the form of God, Jesus Christ emptied himself, coming to be in fashion as a human. A 5-year-old can understand that, but it takes an adult to pervert it, to twist it for some unholy means. I won't say unholy. I will say for dubious reasons. Of course, you know the verses. These are some of the verses I gave the references earlier. Jesus says, glorify me with the glory I had with you, Father, before the world was. Being inherently in the form of God, Christ emptied himself, coming to be in fashion as a human. He is called the firstborn of every creature. In him is all created, and all is created through him, Colossians 1:16. He is before all, Colossians 1:17. And he said in John 3:13, I mentioned that reference a little bit ago, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descends out of heaven. The Son of Mankind, he descended out of heaven. In the world he was, and the world came into being through him, John 1:10. Oof, pretty easy. That, Christ points out David and called him, Christ called out the fact that David called him my Lord. 1,000 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, David called him my Lord. Christ is pointing that out to the Pharisees, and they don't like it very much. Neither do the Tories. So the pirate says, so be it. In my view and the view of many, no, not many, that's the thing. I don't know why I was just grousing about this to somebody. Why am I spending so much time on this? Because there's not many people believe this. It's such an isolated, crazy belief. It's a little mini cult. It's like, why am I even bothering? Many? No, Mark, many, no. In the view of many, the scripture I provide at the bottom of this post is clear. Christ was foreknown, not pre-existing. But this verse isn't even about Christ. That's the shocking thing. He goes on. Well, this is in a text he wrote to me. He's fine with this. I'm not worried about it. I'll give you my verse, which to me is clear enough. But it is encrusted tradition that I have to jackhammer through. Encrusted tradition. But no, it is not encrusted tradition that the pirate has to jackhammer through in order to bring out his verse. He has to jackhammer through about 28 verses that disprove his position. Disprove his position. That's what he has to jackhammer through. Forget about tradition. But then this gave me a clue. It gave me an understanding as to the motives behind the Tories. TORY is an acronym I made up, T-O-R-Y, Trinity Over Reactor, T-O-R, Trinity Over Reactors. But maybe, in the case of Mark, he doesn't like me, really is offended that I call him a TORY. He says, it's not why I believe this. I'm not doing it to take away a plank from the Trinitarian position. And I think I have a clue here as to why he's doing it. It's tradition. Tradition. I think it's a tradition overreaction. Because it's tempting to think that because Christianity is wrong about so many things, and they have their traditions, that it's just that all their traditions have to be wrong. All the traditions have to be wrong, so we have to blow up traditions. But no, we're not concerned about traditions. We're concerned about truth and the Word of God. Christianity has a tradition that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Was he born in Bethlehem? Yes. But based on how Mark is reacting to traditions here that he has to jackhammer through, no, in my mind, you don't have to jackhammer through any traditions. You got to jackhammer through 28 verses. And you didn't do it, my friend. You didn't even come close. You didn't even come close. And I'm going to expose that here. You already put out the verse publicly. I'm going to, on my YouTube page, I'm going to do it publicly here. It's for the good of all, and I swear to God, I really hope you can pop out of this. I really hope you can. So I think it's an overreaction to tradition. So again, Christianity believes that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. That's a tradition. Every year they put out the manger in the city squares. And, oh yeah, of course Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But are we going to go against that just because Christianity holds it as a tradition? The funny thing is, though, I have a feeling that if Aaron Welch took a hankering, he would write a, like, 250,000-word article explaining how Jesus Christ was born in Newark, New Jersey. And I swear to you, I mean, this guy's keyboard ought to be in a circus. After he got done winding and wending through a cacophony of multisyllabic wonders, some people would say, I promise you, some people would say, well, Aaron made some sense there. I was really impressed by Aaron's article. I'm like, Aaron's trying to say that Jesus was born in Newark, New Jersey. Like, you know, slap people, like, wake up. Well, yeah, maybe he made some good points. And yeah, and it was long, and he uses a lot of words and a lot of multisyllabic words, and you're impressed by the verbosity of it. I don't know what. That his keyboard can jump through hoops, flaming hoops. Who cares if it's tradition? Christians have a tradition that there's a body of people that will be raptured, snatched away. That's true. But they misapply everything. That's the thing. They misapply everything. They don't understand anything properly in context. In context. So, I don't know. Maybe I need to come up with a new name. But I will call Mark a Tory. But for him, and for him alone, it's tradition overreactor. Because he's reacting to tradition. I see that now. That this is a tradition bothers him. Because we have been, as the people, screwed by so many of Christianity's traditions. And that's true. We've been screwed by eternal torment, free will, the Trinity. But we can't throw everything away without scriptural analysis. But if I have to come up with a new name for everybody else, I don't know. I could call him the Christ never came into fashion as a human people. The nothing is created through Christ people. The Christ had no glory beforehand people. The Christ never descended from heaven people. Ladies and gentlemen, a reading from the Christ never descended from heaven, people. The Christ is not before anything, people. The Abraham existed before Christ, people. I'm just throwing this out. The Christ was never inherently in the form of God, people. How would you like to be one of those people who believe that Jesus Christ was never inherently in the form of God, even though you have Paul saying that he was inherently in the form of God? How would you like to be one of those people and have to defend that? Wouldn't that be terrible? There should be a card, a Hallmark card we can send to our friends. I'm so sorry you hold this position. And then you open the card and say, we are praying for you. And you notice that this position can't be expressed positively. There's no like positive way to say it. It's all negative. The position goes against Jesus' own words and Paul's own words, inspired words of Scripture. He came into fashion as a human. The Tories say, no, he didn't. before Abraham was, he is. No, he isn't. He descended from heaven. No, he didn't. All is created through him. No, it isn't. He was inherently in the form of God. No, he wasn't. He's the firstborn of every creature. No, he's not. He was David's Lord. No, he wasn't. How would you like to be in the position of no, he wasn't. No, he didn't. No, he isn't. No, 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 no. Refuting plain declarations of Scripture. I wouldn't want to be in that position. I'll be getting to Mark's verse shortly here, but you know, I feel like I should invent a t-shirt for the people who hold this position. They need to stick together. So I've done it though. See, I've already done it. In fact, just in time for the holidays. Are you one of those people who don't believe that anything came into existence through Christ? But are you tired of being called a Tory? Are you offended? Upended? Distended? Well, this is your lucky day, because now, just in time for Christmas, we are offering a one-of-a-kind t-shirt that explains your position perfectly. You don't believe Jesus descended from heaven. You don't believe anything was created through him. You don't believe he was inherently in the form of God. You don't believe he was the firstborn of every creature. Of course you don't. Well, now you can proudly say so in no uncertain terms. Order our No You Didn't t-shirt today. Proudly display your objections to every single phrase uttered by Christ concerning his preexistence. Look at this beautiful t-shirt. No you weren't, no you didn't, no you aren't. Before Abraham, no you weren't. Came into fashion as a human, no you didn't. Firstborn of all creation, no you aren't. 100% cotton, guaranteed to shrink 100 sizes at the dais of Christ. But what a gift for yourself or a Tory friend. And just look at how depressed Christ is over the fact that you don't believe anything he says about himself. But there's more. Perhaps you are a Peter May Tory. You overreact to the Trinity, but you like the one-of-a-kind amazing revelation of Peter May, who says that Jesus Christ is, quote, 100% human and 0% divine. Jesus Christ, 0% divine? You heard right. Don't hide your belief under a bushel barrel any longer. This shirt is available in small, medium, large, absurd, and ridiculous. And the look on Jesus Christ's face has been specially crafted just for you. Let the world know how you feel about the Son of God. Damn right he's 0% divine and just in time for Christmas. Make Jesus sad today. Call 1-800-WHAT-THE-FUCK. Operators are standing by to assist you and berate you with the Word of God. And if you act right now, that is, before the Deus of Christ occurs, and your theory gets incinerated like a chestnut on an open fire, you will receive, at no extra charge, this Aaron Welch t-shirt. Just look at this amazing product, which proudly displays Aaron Welch's 100,000-word explanation of what Paul actually meant when he said that Jesus Christ was in the form of God, but then emptied himself and came to be in the likeness of humanity. No one can explain away simple scriptures on the topic of the preexistence of Christ better than Aaron Welch. But wait, you may say, no way can Aaron Welch's 100,000-word article that explains away a simple scripture verse fit on the front of this t-shirt. Right you are! That's why this special edition t-shirt contains an ampersand at the bottom of the front and on the back of the shirt. Aaron Welch's article continues just in time for Christmas. Of course, this shirt comes in four sizes, small, medium, large, and Moby Dick. Sign up for our monthly newsletter and you'll get an Aaron Welch t-shirt every week for 6 months. And just in time for Christmas. You didn't think that this was the entire article, did you? Ho, ho, ho! Aaron Welch's keyboard should be in a circus. This offer is limited. Supplies are running out fast. Some sizes may not be available where good translations of the scripture are sold. Performance not guaranteed at conferences where the Word of God is emphasized. Failure to wear these shirts may result in profound illumination and a turning away from darkness. Attractive female models not included. Do you know what the weird thing is? I actually have more respect for the Trinitarians. This is hard to say, but it's not that hard to say. I mean, it's shocking. I don't like it because it's hard to say because of how sad it is, but I have more respect for the Trinitarians than I do for the Jesus Christ never created anything, or he's not before anything, or he had no glory before the world was. He never came into the likeness of humanity. Why do I have more respect for the Trinitarians? Because of this. The Trinitarians, in order to find verses to teach their falsehood, they have to barely tickle certain verses on the bottom of the feet in order to twist those verses to fit their needs. There's some close passages in Scripture, honestly. There's some passages that sure do seem on the surface at first blush to teach the Trinity. For instance, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said that to Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 1, the Word was toward God, and God was the Word. You got to get that one right. It's kind of soft, kind of tricky, kind of ticklish. Thomas calling him my Lord and my God when Jesus appeared to him in the upper room. My Lord called him my God. Of course, we can explain these things, but these are difficult to explain. I mean, it takes some explanation because there are other plain scripture verses, such as Jesus Christ died, and God can't die. But the weird thing about the Tories, and whether T stands for Trinity or tradition, help yourself, folks. The Tories have to tie down verses. They have to tie verses to a chair and beat them with hard rubber objects in order to force them, twist them to say what they want them to say, because the verses they use are not even close. And their explanations are so far off and so wrong and so based on nothing. For instance, for Aaron Welch to say that the explanation of the verse that Jesus Christ was in the form of God, inherently in the form of God, but emptied himself, came to be in fashion as a human. He said before that happened at his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. What? So he was in the form of God before that? When he was doing carpentry work with his dad? When he was born in the form of God? He only took the form of a human with arms and legs at Gethsemane? What was he before that? Did he have like maybe 8 arms? 2 heads? What? And then Clyde Pilkington says, no, he took the form of humanity, came to be in fashion as a human at the cross, at his trial, when he goes to the cross. That's when he came to be in fashion as a human. Really? The word fashion, I remind everyone, is schema, the Greek word. It's a scheme, the way human beings are made and built. But he was in the form of God before that. When he was a baby shitting himself in a Bethlehem manger, that was the form of God. This is so bizarre. You can't tickle that verse and get it to say what you want. You have to bludgeon it after strapping it down. It's just terrible. That's why I have more respect for the Trinitarians. At least they have verses that are close. And Mark Haugus's verse is not even close. I'm going to get to it. You can bet I will. In this show, not even close. And again, like I said, the shocking thing is that at least the Trinitarians, they're trying to promote Christ. See, I always look for motive. Like, what's the motive of eternal torment, people? That's easy enough. They want to see their enemies get what's coming to them. They hate people in this life and they want God to punish them. That easy. What's the motive for human free will? And scriptures have to be twisted and manipulated to teach these departures. What's the motive for human free will? Easy, right? Everybody wants to be a captain of their own salvation. I want to be responsible for my trip to heaven so that I can be proud of myself for eternity. Of course, everybody knows that's, and that everybody knows that's what they want. The Trinity, they're trying to promote Christ. They don't like what Christ says about himself. I came out of God. I come to do my father's will. The Father is greater than I. They say, no, Jesus, really. Let us help you. You need your resume rewritten. We will be your PR people, happy to help. And they try to promote him to godhood when his greatest sacrifice, his greatest joy was to do his Father's will. And even at the end of the eons, he subjects himself to the Father. Oh, no, Christians are having none of that. But what is the motive for this? You would think that if you really loved Christ and you wanted to glorify Christ, even if it was hard to see verses that caused you to think that he preexisted, that all things were created through him, that he created the eons, that he had a glory with the Father before the world was, you would think that you would work hard to try to see the preexistence point of view, right? Because that gives him more glory, more power. It shows him to be the image of the invisible God from the beginning. And 1 Corinthians 8:6, all came out of God but through Christ. But no. These people, including Mark Haukes, they beat verses over the head after tying them to chairs to try. They take scripture verses that obviously teach the preexistence of Christ already, and they're in a sweat to demote him. They're in a sweat to twist these verses to say that Christ is less than. That's what blows my mind about the motive here. That's what blows my mind. All these other Christian apostasies have to do with, easy to understand. And even in the face of the Trinity, they're at least trying to promote Christ. These people are trying to demote Christ, and they're going out of their way to do it. And they're torturing obvious passages that a five-year-old can believe to do it. Like I say, a five-year-old can believe a plain passage of scripture. It takes an adult to screw it up. And that's what these guys are doing, screwing it up. 1 Peter 1:18-20 is Peter May also likes this verse, but this is the verse that my brother, and he is my brother, Mark Haukes, brought to me. 1 Peter 1:18-20. This is it. This is his proof verse. After 6 months of, even when he was busy, I assume he had to be meditating on this, like, okay, where's the proof verse? I asked for a proof verse. And he was already apologizing for it before he even brought it to me. Well, I'm jackhammering through tradition. I said, no, you're not. You're jackhammering through 28 verses to say the opposite of what you believe on this. That's what you're jackhammering through. Tradition be damned. Who cares about tradition? You're going against scripture verses. You're going against the statements of Christ himself. Glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Before Abraham was, I am. Pointing out to the Pharisees that David called him his Lord. Here's the verse. Being aware that not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, were you ransomed from your vain behavior, handed down by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. I'm in verse 19 now, 1 Peter. The precious blood of Christ, as of a flawless and unspotted lamb, foreknown indeed before the disruption of the world, yet manifested in the last times because of you, who through him are believing in God. What is foreknown? And Mark says in his public comment, I believe that Christ was foreknown, not preexistent. There's a little problem there. This verse doesn't say that Christ was foreknown, but not preexistent. If it did, I'd have some reckoning to do. If you had a verse that said Christ was foreknown, but he did not preexist, got some regrouping to do. Going to have a lot of hard work trying to make that mesh with these 28 other verses. But I don't have to worry about that because it doesn't say that. Not even close. This is talking about the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. It's talking about his sacrifice. It's his blood that was foreknown. The fact that he would come into fashion as a human being, be lowered and be killed as the sacrificial lamb for Israel, that was foreknown. Revelation 13:8 is a corroborative verse. The scroll of life of the lamb can, quote, slain from the disruption of the world. This has to do with his slaying. This has to do with him being a sacrifice. It has to do right here in the verse itself with his blood. The precious blood of Christ, as of a flawless and unspotted lamb. What is as of a flawless and unspotted lamb? It's the blood. Peter is comparing the blood of Christ with the blood of a flawless and unspotted lamb. The precious blood of Christ as of a flawless and unspotted lamb. He's not calling Christ the flawless and unspotted lamb. He's talking about the blood of a flawless and unspotted lamb. You could read it this way. The precious blood of Christ as of the blood of a flawless and unspotted lamb. Blood is the subject. not Christ himself. It's his agency as an offering, as the Messiah. And again, same in Revelation 13:8. The lampkin slain from the disruption of the world. That's interesting that Revelation 13:8 talks about slain from the disruption of the world, where here his blood was foreknown before the disruption of the world. So what was manifested in the last times because of you, who through him are believing in God? The same thing of the context, his blood. And if you want to, you can take his blood as a metaphor for his suffering, for his sacrifice. And I remind you that the two verses I'm reading, Revelation 13:8 and Mark Haugus's verse that he thinks proves the preexistence of Christ, which, you, as you can see here, has nothing at all to do with the preexistence of Christ. The preexistence is not in view here at all. It's being foreknown. Foreknowledge is in view here. What is foreknown? Christ? No, his blood was foreknown, that he would be the unspotted Lamb of Israel. He would be the fulfillment of the types, that he would fulfill Israel's hopes as the Messiah. I also remind you, as I end this video, yes, I'm going to end this video, that these are circumcision writings. The fact that Mark would go, I mean, there's many things wrong with offering up this verse. Many things wrong. For another thing, right, the law of interpretation is broken here. Say, well, we're not sure how to interpret the precious blood of flawless and unspotted lamb. Is he talking about Christ as the flawless and unspotted lamb, or is he talking about the blood that is as that of a flawless, unspotted lamb, what's manifested in these last times? Okay, I mean, to me, this verse is easy. But if you think, well, this is a little tricky here. Okay, then what's the law of scriptural interpretation? You go to an obvious verse, Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Jesus Christ emptied himself, being inherently in the form of God, emptied himself, coming to be in fashion as a human. Or glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Or the Son of Man descended out of heaven. The same one that is ascending is he who descended from heaven. Or everything was created through him. All is out of God, all is through Christ. Christ is the origin of the creation of God. Christ created the eons. Before him, not one thing came into existence. Yeah, these kind of verses, the easy ones. But Mark Haugus is flouting a law of scriptural interpretation. This verse needs to be modified by those verses. So there's one thing I know for a fact that this is not teaching, is that Jesus Christ did not pre-exist. He has to squint and stretch this verse and look at it in a weird way in order to for it to say what he wants it to say. And again, why he wants it to say it. It's got to be just as a slavish desire to go against tradition. Anyway, I'm sorrowful about it. I don't like it. I don't like this for any of my friends. And so nobody can say I haven't done my damnedest to defend the truth, because I love the glories of Christ. And I know Mark loves the glories of Christ. But at this point, he only knows half of them. If anyone saw Mark give his talk in Iowa on the crucifixion of Christ, it was jaw-dropping. I was just mesmerized. He became so emotional, and he was heaving with tears as he's reading scripture verses concerning the Christ in his cross, is the way to the cross, Gethsemane, Calvary. And it was just, I mean, Mark was overcome with emotion, legitimately. And everybody else was like crying with him. It was amazing. It was amazing. All this from a guy who only understands half of Christ's glory. I mean, the man is so emotional about it, which I love. But if he comes to grasp Christ's entire glory, maybe he'd be so overwhelmed he couldn't even step up to the podium. I don't know. But I love Mark Haugus. And I give him credit for his coming forth and say, here's my verse. I give him credit for that. The guy's got balls. The guy's tough, man. He's really tough. That's why I can do this. And he can do the same thing to me. So, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And let God be true, though every man a liar.